Let's pray. Our God and Father, the song we sang from Psalm 51 suggests to us even this morning that we are in need of change. We want to pray for change this morning, a kind of change that we cannot produce of ourselves, Lord. And so we pray, create in me, create in us what only you can produce, a clean heart, certainly, a heart that is responsive to you. And Lord, would you truly renew a right spirit within me, within us, today? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're returning this morning to our study in the book of Romans. And as we are really nearing the end of this long sermon series in Romans, you know, as we're coming to the end, I had to think that it's hardly possible to imagine history without the Apostle Paul, isn't it? I mean, we aren't sure what the Apostle Paul looked like. One extra biblical document from the second century describes the Apostle Paul as small in size, bald-headed and bow-legged, and here was this small-statured Jewish man, if it's true, who had such an impact, didn't he? I mean, he changed the course of history. He had more influence on this world, even to this day, than did any of the great empires, empires like Rome, that were armed with countless legions. And here was a small Jewish man who was armed with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The gospel that impacted every corner of the ancient world, the gospel that impacts even lives radically through changing people today. It is hardly possible to imagine history without the Apostle Paul. And isn't it true, it's even hard to imagine taking Paul out of the equation for our own personal lives, isn't it? Our own personal history would be very different if it weren't for the Apostle Paul. How much of our lives, how much of our faith, how much of our understanding has been shaped by the words that the small Jewish man put on paper? I mean, his explanation of the meaning and the weight of the gospel, the many promises of God that have comforted us and filled us with hope, the corrections, the warnings that have saved us from error, the doctrinal clarity with which Paul has painted a picture of who our great God and Father is and how we can relate to him today. It's incredible when you stop to think about it. And of course we know all of this wasn't Paul's doing. Paul takes no credit for any of it. He is quick to say, as he does in Romans 15:18, that it was Christ who worked through him. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that everything was accomplished. Verse 18 says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." You know, what is standing out to me as we're coming to the end of our Roman study is not only, and we've spent a lot of time talking about doctrine and about the gospel and about the teachings of Paul, but it's not only Paul's God-inspired teaching, which is an invaluable treasure to us and has shaped our lives in more ways than we probably can imagine, but it's not only his words, But it is word and deed, as it says here. It is his word and his deed, his words and deeds, his instructions and the way in which he conducted his life. The way in which he put his teaching into personal practice, the way in which he lived his life is really a testament to the validity of the truths that he proclaimed. The poet T.S. Eliot once said this. He said, "Some men are less than their works, and some are more. Some men are less than their works, some are more." Paul was such a man where his works matched his words, and his words matched his works. Is that true of us? Is that true of us? You know, we know the Apostle Paul was not without weakness. We know that he was not without fault. But what he taught, he sought to live out. What he promoted, he practiced. Paul was the same man in his writings as he was in his life. And if we're honest, this is not always a given, is it? For ourselves, even as pastors, we are charged to teach the whole counsel of God. And often we know that what we proclaim is easier said than it is done. And sometimes even as a pastor, it is a very conflicting position to be standing up here proclaiming God's truth, knowing that one fails on so many points in putting it into practice. Paul's works matched his words, and his words matched his works. It is true, isn't it, pastor or church member? It is far easier to sing songs on Sunday morning such as, "All to Jesus I surrender." Right? Those words roll so easily off of our lips. "All to Jesus I surrender." It's easier to sing it on Sunday, to profess it with our mouths. And then Monday comes around. We often find ourselves surrendering to all kinds of other things, other values, other priorities, and we surrender ourselves to Jesus. But that is why Paul's example, by word and by deed, cheers us on to run this race with perseverance, to run the Christian life with perseverance, to run in such a way that you may win, 1 Corinthians 9:24, to press on toward the goal, Philippians 3:14, to keep going, to not give up. Even when we fall down, as I think we all might have in this past week, even when we fall down, we must get up again. We must receive Christ's forgiveness when we have lost our way. And we need to get up and keep running the race that is marked out for us. The only race that leads to life, a life that is transformed continuously by and through the gospel, a life that is devoted to Jesus, a life that finds its true reward, not here, but its true reward in eternity. Is that our life? Is that the life you are living? The Apostle Paul taught what he lived, and he lived what he taught. Not only did the Apostle Paul have a calling and a concern and a method and a message, as we saw last Sunday, as we looked at the earlier part of chapter 15, but Paul lived out his calling. He lived the message that he proclaimed. He lived this with a determination, with a kind of devotion, with a passion, with a perseverance, with a consistency, with this congruency that is absolutely inspiring. It ought to inspire us to walk like he did. It should arouse us to get into the race And if we've fallen off the wagon, that we get back up, and that we indeed follow Paul's example as he followed the example of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. David Livingston, the medical missionary who worked tirelessly in the heart of Africa to evangelize the lost and to work for the abolishment of slavery in the mid-19th century. Before this missionary, before he left England for South Africa, he was asked by the London Missionary Society where he wanted to go on mission. Where did you want to go? His answer was this. He said, anywhere so long as it is forward. Anywhere so long as it is forward. Are we moving forward? Are we moving forward? You know, our text for today gives us a picture of how the Apostle Paul continued to move forward in his life and in his ministry. And I believe this is really our invitation to do the same, not to stay where we are today, not to stay where we are, not to go backwards as we're sometimes prone to do, but to keep moving forward. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and let me read from where we left off last week, verses 22 through 33. And we discover here a little bit something about how Paul continued to move forward. Verse 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, Paul says. Now, what is the reason? Why didn't Paul get to Rome sooner? Why was Paul hindered from coming to visit the church in Rome? And we find the answer really in the preceding verses where Paul talks about his strategy to focus on sharing the gospel with those who hadn't yet heard. And to do so where others had not yet taken the gospel. Verse 20 says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul very much saw himself as someone who was called to reach the unreached, those who had not heard yet of the gospel. And so the Church of Rome, we know, had not been established by Paul, and so he didn't want to encroach on someone else's foundational work. The gospel witness there, really, in Rome, did not absolutely need Paul's assistance, and so Paul didn't feel it necessary to build on someone else's foundation. But now, as Paul is planning a new evangelistic crusade to an unreached people, to the people of Spain, which then, at that time, would have been considered the end of the earth. I mean, most people back then didn't know where Spain was, or that it existed, but that was by far the farthest place to go during the times of Paul. But that's where he wanted to go, and then he would have planned to make this stopover and visit the church in Rome as he was on his way to Spain. Verse 23, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, as I pursue this dream to evangelize in Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. There's some evidence that there was a famine in Jerusalem. There certainly was persecution in Jerusalem, so there were some urgent needs that he was going to address. And he says, therefore, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. These other churches were pleased to help out. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings and the blessings of the church in Jerusalem, the blessing of the Jews, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus, Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now we read this passage, you know, and when I read this passage, I said, oh Lord, where do I go with this one? I mean, you read through this, and it seems maybe irrelevant to us, that it speaks largely of Paul's travel plans. I mean, how do you preach on Paul's travel plans? But if we consider these words carefully here in this text, we discover that this text reveals a picture of how Paul's message matched his life, how what he taught he sought to live out, what he promoted he personally practiced, and how his calling and his concern and his message found expression in his actions. As Paul continued to move forward, to keep moving forward. Now, in what ways did the Apostle Paul continue to move forward? And let me just give you three things that jump out from this text. First of all, he's moving forward in working to spread the gospel. He's moving forward in working to spread the gospel. Paul indicates here that his work in a certain region was coming to an end. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, talking about this territory between Jerusalem and Illyricum, he's not saying there's no work to be done there anymore in this area, which today on the map would be modern-day Balkan region, kind of the southeastern area of Europe. He's not saying that there wasn't any more work to be done, but he said his task there was coming to an end. But not for reason of going into retirement, but to take the gospel somewhere else, to take it into new territory where it hadn't yet been proclaimed. And so Paul is really presented to us here as this pioneer who is looking for a new challenge, looking how he can better serve the Lord and make more of an impact, meeting a need that hasn't been met yet. And so his dream is to go to Spain. Verse 23, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. You know, we probably think, well, going to Spain isn't a big deal for us. It would be a pretty quick trip even from here. But this was an incredibly ambitious plan by the apostle during that time in history. It was a long and very dangerous journey to Spain. And why would he do this? Why a dream like this? And we see that really in the life of Paul that his desire to go to Spain springs from his passion to bring the gospel to places it has not yet reached. And the question for us in all of this is, are we dreaming up opportunities to share the gospel? Are we laying awake at night, asking the Lord to help us share the gospel where it hasn't been shared before, share it with someone who has never heard? To go, to invite, to speak, to plead, to share the good news, to do what it takes to see people come to know Jesus, people who otherwise are going to be lost for eternity, to keep moving forward, to keep moving forward and spreading the gospel. Now, we don't even know if Paul ever made it to Spain. The book of Acts tells us that Paul did deliver the financial aid to Jerusalem, but then he was almost killed by this angry mob, and he barely escaped with the help of Roman soldiers. And then he finally did arrive in Rome, but he arrived there in chains. And only after he had experienced the terrible shipwreck and he came near death. all of which tells us something about what it means to keep moving forward in working for Jesus, in going after proclaiming the gospel. What does it tell us? Well, a couple of things we see from this, that working for the sake of the gospel doesn't mean we're going to have it easy. There's no smooth sailing on the narrow road. It's a bumpy road. We can expect challenges and opposition. We can expect all kinds of roadblocks, persecution, rejection. The other thing is that we may not always realize our gospel dreams. We may not see the results. We may not gain an award or a reward while we're here. How many missionaries have shared the gospel for years and have never seen a single convert? Some of you have prayed for people and maybe shared Jesus at your office or at your workplace or school, and all you've seen is rejection. But that doesn't mean that we quit. That doesn't mean that we abandon the race. Doesn't mean that we get discouraged from dreaming about how we can be used by God for His purposes. So Paul may not have made it to Spain. We don't really know that he did. But that is often how God works, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. God worked the results. See, God has His timetable and God has His players that He sets into place and time for His purposes. And not everybody runs and sees a reward. Think of King David. One of the great dreams that David has was to build a temple unto the Lord, right? It was on his heart to do this for the Lord, but he never saw any of its construction. It was Solomon, David's son, who carried on David's dream and saw it through to its completion. You see, we can be so often concerned about seeing the results, whereas God wants us to keep moving forward regardless of whether we accomplish great ministry results for God or not, because more important, far more important, to the Lord is it that we are faithful in moving forward, that we are faithful in moving forward, in pursuing our calling, in spreading the gospel. Secondly, Paul was moving forward not only in spreading the gospel and finding new places to share the love of Jesus with others, but Paul was moving forward in blessing the church. Moving forward in blessing the church. Picking up from verse 25. Paul's not yet quite ready to go to Spain, and he says here, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem first of all, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, the spiritual blessings of the Jews, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will then leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Paul was moving forward in blessing the church. Before the Apostle Paul pursues an ambitious journey to Spain, he still has one more job to do in his current territory of engagement. And that was to bring financial aid from churches in Macedonia and Achaia to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And I think we get a sense here, don't we, that the forward motion that Paul approached his ministry with wasn't this reckless charging ahead. Hey, I have this idea. I'm going to run off to Spain now, abandoning everything around me. No, he doesn't abandon his current responsibilities for the sake of embarking on a new venture. No, he's aware that there are local needs that need to be addressed, and he is facilitating a way in which those who are in need receive practical help. He's moving forward in addressing these needs that are close to home. He's moving forward to blessing the church, even on a more local level. And I wonder what that means for us. The question that comes to my mind, how are we making plans to invest in the work of Christ for the sake of blessing the church? Even blessing our own fellowship here. What are we doing to be a blessing to the body of Christ? We read here how the church of Macedonia and Achaia shared their resources with those in need in Jerusalem. You know, there's so much need in the church today. You know, as I talked even to another pastor this week here in town, I heard about so much need even in his own church, in his own life. There's so much need around us in the larger church. Certainly there are needs in our own context here, in our own faith community. But what are we doing to address the needs of our brothers and sisters? Are we prepared to go the extra mile as Paul did? Or are we merely prepared to just come here on a Sunday morning? You know, I had a brother say to me some time ago, Grace Baptist Church seems to be a church where people are just content to show up on a Sunday morning. I thought, ugh, is that true? Is that true of who we are? It's a group of people that are content to do church once a week. I don't know that that was accurate. I hope it isn't. But how are we blessing the church? How are we investing our lives by investing ourselves in the lives of one another? I mean, I know there are people trying here. I know there are people here that are going the extra mile, that are making a great effort to love brother and sister, to put something on like the ladies did on Saturday. But you know, so many of us, we just don't care. We don't care what our pastors do by way of trying to disciple people and provide studies and provide classes, because we don't show up. We're too busy watching TV or doing other things. Do we care to bless the body? Do we care about our own spiritual lives, that we may grow, that we may come closer to Jesus, that we may be prepared to stand before our God one day, where every knee will bow? And the Lord will ask us, how did we invest our lives and our time and our efforts and our energies? See, when God has invaded our lives by His Spirit, then blessing the church and one another won't be a big problem for us. We'll be looking for opportunities to make a difference here and in our community around us. We will be looking to invest our energies and our finances and our time and our gifts and our abilities to bless and support fellow believers. For even though Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel to unbelieving Gentiles, he always remembered his brothers and sisters. He always was concerned for the church of Jesus. We don't ever want to stand still, do we? We don't want to stand still, do we? We don't want to go backwards. Don't ever want to stand still in the task of being a blessing where God has placed us, of being a blessing in the church. Third, the Apostle Paul engages his brothers and sisters in perhaps one of the most overlooked and undervalued efforts in the church. Moving forward and striving in prayer. And I wish I had time to do a whole message on just these last couple of verses. Moving forward and striving in prayer. At the end of Romans 15, the Apostle Paul makes this appeal, this important appeal. He pleads with the church in Rome. He says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all." What is Paul asking for here? You see, the Apostle Paul is appealing for his brothers in Rome to become partners in striving with him. Literally, wrestling together along with him. With him in prayer. And it's more than just praying. It's a fight. It's a struggle. Ian Bounds, who said so much on prayer, he once said that prayer in its highest form and grandest success assumes the attitude of a wrestler with God, of being a wrestler with God. You know, and I be the first to confess this morning that I have not wrestled with you in prayer as I need to. You know, perhaps prayer is the greatest and lost ministry of the church today. We think we can do it on our own, don't we? We so often believe that if we have the education and the know-how and the manpower, and we have a few good heads that can stick together and draw up a plan, we can pull things together and pull them off. You know, the more we see the church around us falling asleep, departing from the gospel, losing its way in doctrinal error, the more it's up to us to start getting on our knees and crying out to God and wrestling in prayer. Because these are serious, serious times. You know, the picture comes to mind of Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32. Not to fight him, but to see him as our God as our only hope, and in desperation we take hold of him and we refuse to let go of him without him blessing us. You know, the issue of what to pray for is mentioned here. It talks here about Paul's safety, about his protection. The prayer here for his service to be received at the church in Jerusalem. You know, the specific request will change in every given context. But what I want us to catch us in this text, this text here reveals a relational partnership that is incredibly powerful. I often say to those of you who have told me that you're praying for me, that that's the greatest gift by far that you can give to your pastors. Isn't that you, Ed? Brent? It's the greatest gift you can give to your pastors. Pray for us. Please continue in your prayer ministry. But here, in addition, we have this idea of wrestling together, of striving together in prayer. This presupposes that we recognize that what we are bringing to the Lord in prayer is absolutely critical. You see, it's one thing to pray. It's another thing to strive together in prayer. And Paul speaks here of this urgency, of a certain intensity, and also this dependence on God, who is the one who answers prayer, but also a dependence on a brother or sister who joins in prayer, who wrestles with us in prayer. Now, you know, as I was looking at this, I thought, what is there for us to pray for today with a striving kind of, a wrestling kind of prayer? Well, what rises to the top? I mean, what are the kinds of things that are so urgent that we cannot afford not to be wrestling about these things with the Lord? And you know, everybody has their own list. Everybody has their own list of the top 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 things that you're praying for. And I'm afraid that we often think, you know, we have everything. We can manage everything. What is there for us to wrestle and strive for in prayer? Is there anything that's urgent? What do you think? Is there anything that's urgent? Is there a burning need? Is there a need that would warrant for us to stand together and to strive together in prayer? You know, allow me to share just a couple of needs with you that I believe that are relevant for our day today, that are relevant for our context here. A couple of weeks ago, I shared something with our little prayer group on Saturday mornings. And Roland was so good to actually type it out for us. Let me read it to you. There are many urgent prayer requests, and we are free to bring all matters to the Lord in prayer, but I feel burdened specifically for the spiritual health of our congregation. You know, when I think of, is there something that's urgent to pray for? It's for our health as a community, our spiritual health, for spiritual growth. We don't get swallowed up by the world and all its things that are calling out to us. So my suggestion is that we might consider praying specifically for renewal in our lives and the lives of our people at Grace. A turning away from sin and from the values of this world, and a turning to, or a returning to, our Lord in repentance and in renewed devotion. Do you think that's an urgent prayer concern? You think so? Is that a prayer concern that applies to your own life? Have you walked away from the Lord? Is it worth it? Is it worth going your own way? Missing out on what God has for you? Folks, I think we need to start praying. We need to start praying for God to renew us. Another thing that rises to the top of my list, and this ties in, it's really about our young families, our youth, our children, that are growing up in this caustic environment, in our caustic culture, in which it is so hard to see Jesus. We live in an age and a time and a cultural context where I think it's, if it's not a miracle of God, which it always is when someone comes to faith, but except for an incredible miracle, it's impossible to not be swallowed up in the things of the world and to walk the broad way and to miss the narrow way. We need to be praying for our families. For children that are in Sunday school here, for youth that meets on Friday night. One other prayer item that rises to the top. It's the lost. Do you know any lost people in your life? And I believe we have to start asking God to give us a burden for people that are going to hell. Because, you know, I rub shoulders with people almost every day that don't know Jesus, and they're going to be separated from God for eternity. And I confess oftentimes it doesn't even faze me. Don't even think about it. I'm so busy with other things. Oh, that we may pray the Lord would give us a heart for the lost. Heart for the lost. So as we close today, let me ask you a personal question. The question is simply this: are you ready to move forward? Are you ready to move forward? Forward in spreading the gospel, forward in blessing the church, forward in striving together in prayer. Why don't we bow in prayer? Let's pray. Our Lord God, would you rouse us? Would you cause us by your Spirit to move forward, O Lord? We confess that we are so easily tempted to stand still, to be comfortable, and even to go backwards. O Lord, would you impress on us, this urgency, this great need in our own lives to make the most of the time that we still have here, to make the most of the time by moving forward and refusing to stand still. Lord, would you forgive us of our lethargy? Would you forgive us of our selfish lifestyles? Would you forgive us of our lack of vision for what it means to live life as a disciple of Jesus? Would you forgive us for our lack of foresight to see what will matter in eternity? Rouse us, we pray, to live our lives for you. Rouse us to live our lives for you. So, Lord, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul who said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Oh Lord, may that be the testimony of my life. May that be the testimony of our lives. By God's grace, through the Spirit's power, and in the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.